Always a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. Let us be encouraged by the word of God. Again, the warning and prophecy from Jesus Christ. We'll find it in Matthew chapter 10. But title of this afternoon's message, What Real Faith Can Endure. What Real Faith Can Endure. And of course, he was speaking to Jesus, was speaking to his disciples, and by extension, all the way down through history to you and I, into forward into even the tribulation period, but to some degree even hitting Christians hard even right now, especially in closed countries like in the Middle East or like in North Korea, where it is outlawed to be a Christian, punishable by death, and just a very sobering passage starting in Matthew 10, verse 16. And what real faith can endure. We'll see all that these disciples have during this time of tribulation and persecution. All they have is their faith. Yet what that faith propels and compels them to do. So let's go to Matthew 10, verse 16. And the Word of God says this, Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in the synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a time that we can come together to worship and praise you, Lord. Thank you that we get to sing songs to glorify your name. And Lord, we just ask now a blessing on the message. Thank you, Lord, for the words of Jesus Christ. And you know, precious words, but Father, the weight of what he says, that we know this to be true, that persecutions and truly unimaginable persecutions await the Christians. Help us to be found faithful. And even those today, Lord, who are being persecuted for their faith. And Father, I thank you for the freedoms we have in America to worship you according to our conscience through your word. But I am grieved and heavy-hearted to think of the many around the world that do not have this privilege. At the same time, Lord, I am, not to say envious, I'm very thankful for their testimony of these saints that in spite of persecution, that your faith is strong and it blossoms. And at the same time, we have but lukewarm faith here in America, Lord, because of the lack of persecution. Father, help us to grow in faith. Help us to be reminded what real faith can do, that real faith endures, and help us to desire to strengthen our faith by your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. This is a very sober passage as Jesus is telling his disciples what's going to come, and it's not pretty. It's actually downright horrific. And again, yes, it certainly applies to the persecution of the early church days. You can think of the Dark Ages and Inquisitions, where men and women of God were burned at the stake for refusing to recant of their faith. You can think of persecution throughout history. You can think of even today in closed countries where it is outlawed and punishable by death and labor camps to be caught with a Bible or to be reading the Bible or be having a Bible study or even worshiping God in church. And it really got me thinking, how would we be if it was, say, you know, you picked us up right now and kind of dumped us in North Korea. You know, how would we be? Would we still be meeting like this? Or what kind of faith would we show? And it got me thinking as Jesus is speaking to his disciples, he's preparing them and the church throughout the years of the persecution to come. And as we see just how things unfold in chapter 10, at the same time, I'm very humbled and very awed by just what faith can endure. When Jesus truly says that the faith can move mountains, we see it happening here. Okay, so here's the context. So he warns the Christians in verse 16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." And I wasn't there when Jesus said this, but I can tell you in my flesh, if I was there, I would say, wait, what? there's a whole lot more to chapter 10. And not even halfway through verse 16, I'm thinking, this doesn't sound good. It sounds like a suicide mission. As sheep in the midst of wolves, I'm just going to be chewed up and ripped apart. And truly, this is the persecution that awaits the Christians. And even then, Jesus says, "Be ye therefore wise as serpents to know the truth, the scriptures, inside out, and harmless as doves." And he's telling them, even though persecution will come from these wolves, you turn the other cheek. And as Jesus laid down his life, and so you go in love, not vengeance, not wrath. We go in love to share the gospel. That's what people desperately need, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And share this message of God's forgiveness to a world that doesn't want it, that only wants to kill you. "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils." The idea here is, you can say Jewish council, but you can think of any court of law. The idea is, it is actually legal for those to persecute Christians. Okay, they're not going to get in trouble. You are going to get in trouble for living out your Christian faith. They are going to, now it's a bad law, okay, but they're going to legally capture you, okay? And so it's not just the criminals, it's the actual authorities that are against you. And they will scourge you in their synagogues. That's whipping, torturing. This is very real. The pain is real. The persecution is real. And so our faith better be real, right? "And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake." So not just the 11 or the 12 that Jesus, it's all the disciples down through the ages. "For a testimony against them and the Gentiles." Not that they would get saved, likely not. But that when they die and stand before God guilty, they have no excuse saying they didn't know. The very Christians that they killed and martyred told them of the grace of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they rejected it and God's people. "But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak." And herein is a comfort, because Jesus Christ will never leave us nor forsake us, even when his disciples are getting arrested and hauled off and ridiculed before everyone. When they are cast into prison, and when it comes for their time to have the floor or give it a defense for themselves, God tells us, "Don't have to. It's okay. We don't have to worry or fret of what we are to speak, because God Himself, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak." And they are going to be God's mouthpiece before the rejecting Gentiles. "For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of the Father which speaketh in you." We want to have God the Father, His Word, speak through us. We need to have real faith, because the persecution is real. The hate is real. And I can't even imagine verse 21, but this is the reality. And you hear of horror stories, you know, in communist nations where the kids are told to spy on mom and dad, you know, rat out mom and dad. If it's like, yeah, Mrs. Smith, my dad was reading this black book. It said B-I-B-L in it, you know, and that's so sad. And not just using the little ones, willful betrayals of within the family. Look at verse 21, "And brother shall deliver up the brother, to death." Missionaries have shared how, I think, which country was it in? I forget. I was speaking to him yesterday. I think in Southeast, I think it might have been Vietnam. 1 in 6 is a government employee in Vietnam. And so when you are witnessing, I mean, it's Word of God does not return void. But it's not hard to get kicked out of the country, because when you witness, then you're really outing yourself as a Christian, and you're witnessing to the wrong person, meaning, you know, someone who's not going to believe, but someone who's going to has the authority or task to report you, and that's what's going to happen. And even to the extent here where even among siblings, one sibling knows the truth, tries to witness to the other sibling, and gets turned in. There's going to come a point in time, and in many close countries it already is, where siblings are turning in siblings. Knowingly, it's the death sentence. And the father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. I mean, this is, isn't that wickedness? God came to save us from our sins, to reconcile us to him as his child. He is our father. And a picture of that father-child union is found in the family. God instituted marriage and family. And this, of course, is the work of Satan that's ripping it apart. For parents to sentence their children to death because maybe their child got saved and they don't like Jesus and they want their child killed or burnt at the stake, and vice versa. You have maybe parents who get saved and then the child says, "Dad, I don't know you anymore," you know, or whatever, or and report dad in, and then dad gets killed and arrested. This is horrific. But I want us to see through this course of events the unbreakable chain of faith, because this is what real faith can endure. Verse 22, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Now, the good works doesn't save anyone. But if you have true faith and endure, it reveals you as a true believer in Jesus Christ. Like it was shared earlier, the Apostle Paul, as wicked as he was, it was a true conversion, truly saved. And true faith will endure. If you're truly saved, you will endure to the end. Verse 23, "But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another." We turn the other cheek. We don't strike back. Vengeance belongs to God. But Christians are warned to run, go to another city. And that's where you spread the gospel. "And for verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." And so Christians, of course, will be persecuted and scattered across the whole globe. "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple to be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub," and they did indeed call Jesus Beelzebub, that's how they accuse him of having the power of the devil to cast out the spirits. Of course, that doesn't make sense, but they called him that anyway. And "how much more shall they call them of his household?" If they call Jesus the devil, Beelzebub, they're going to call us, you know, little devils or minions of Satan, right? That's what they're going to call us. And if they persecuted and killed Jesus, what more are they going to do to us? "Fear them not, therefore, that there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known." What a testimony when Christians continue to assemble to worship God, because even though that essentially outs themselves to authorities, they know that when they gather, it's what God desires, to be praised. God loves to be praised by an assembly. Now, it might be in an underground basement somewhere, but God's people coming together where two or more are gathered together, there Jesus Christ is in the midst, and they willingly do that because they love God, and they want to worship God, and they want to give thanks to God for saving their soul. Because truly, they don't fear man, they fear God. And that's what God desires of all of us. Jesus says in verse 27, "What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light." What he confides in them now, tell the gospel to everyone else. "And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops." Talk about putting a target on your back to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everyone knows what you believe, and they're going to kill you for it. But this is what true faith will endure. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Of course, that's God. And through it all, this is the comfort to the believer. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And we would use that, you know, we would call it, you know, a dime a dozen, right? Something that's cheap, plentiful, and pretty much worthless. We call it, oh, that's a dime a dozen. I guess back in the Bible days, it's oh, that's a two sparrows a farthing. Okay, that's how they would say it. So the idea is sparrows are just so plentiful. Anyone can afford it. In fact, it's so inexpensive, it's two for one. Okay, so but even then, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. God knows even the quote-unquote worthless sparrow, God watches them. How much more us? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. He loves us. God takes inventory of all our needs. Whenever I'm deficient in something, he knows about it, and he takes care of us. I mean, this is how intimate and how dialed in God is to our care. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men. Think about the context here. It's a hostile environment. You confess not just with your lips, but with your life. You confess that they confess. In fact, if they raid a house and see, I don't know, 10 Christians sitting around the living room with Bibles in their hands, they don't have to say a word. They know they're Christian. You know what I mean? That's why they're there, okay? At the risk of being persecuted to death. And so that is a confession by the life that we live, let alone the words that we say or the tracts that we pass out. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, this is a sign of a true believer. Him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. By the fruits you shall know them. You know, I'm very thankful for the freedoms we have in America, but if, you know, just to confess, you know, it's easy to get spoiled, you know, when we're so blessed, what we have in abundance, we have the liberties that we have to worship God, to share the gospel, and think of how we would be if we were in a closed country. Jesus says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now, Jesus Christ came to bring peace between man and God, to reconcile us to God. But among fellow mankind, those that receive Jesus versus those that reject him, we will be at odds at each other. And so there will be separation. In fact, Jesus comes, and because of him, Jesus separates. Verse 35, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A house divided. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Because everyone makes their own individual choice whether to trust Christ or to reject Christ. For those who trust Christ, we are brethren to each other. But between someone who rejects Jesus versus someone who accepts Jesus, there's no greater distance, right? I mean, that's heaven and hell. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Especially in Bible days, especially in closed countries, where someone would know that accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, and especially when Jesus makes it very clear, he does not desire secret followers. If someone is truly saved on the inside, it will show on the outside to be truly saved. And so that, you know, that is the price that disciples know they will have to pay. But Jesus says, if you love me more than anyone else, that's what he desires. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, where they're not willing to confess Christ before men. And he won't confess you before his Father. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Literally, if you go to verse 39, in the context of the persecuted church, this is speaking about martyrdom. Yes, we can apply it to living a life for Jesus. My own ambitions and dreams are dead. Yes, that applies. But here it's speaking about literally getting martyred. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. if someone identifies as a believer in Jesus Christ, plus you get baptized, man, then everyone knows you really mean what you're saying. You put your money where your mouth is. There's going to be a target on your back. And when Jesus says, take up his cross, it can be literal, okay? And the idea is, of course, the one who carries the cross is a condemned criminal. A criminal that is condemned to death by crucifixion, he's carrying his cross to the, you know, to the crucifixion site. And so Jesus is saying, literally, you have to die to self to follow Christ for eternal life. Followeth after me is not worthy of me. And so we have to die to self and follow Christ, live for him. He that receiveth you, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. What a reminder. It's not, we don't save anyone, but we tell others about Jesus Christ. If they receive what I share, they're receiving what God is saying. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Wow. That's amazing. Amidst the backdrop of physical, torment and persecution, you have the unbreakable cord of spiritual faith. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of the righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Of course, you trust what a Christian is telling you. You receive the good news of the gospel. You partake in that eternal life. Amen. They have it. You have it. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. We serve the Lord for his glory. It's our laying up treasures in heaven, the rewards that we are to seek after, not on earth, not to conform, but to share the truth, which people do not want to hear. If you go to Matthew 5, speaking about not losing rewards, Matthew 5, Jesus had previously shared this on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those Christians that suffer, and if you read the Voice of the Martyrs or different news outlets out there, those that get abducted, by the bad guys that are martyred on the mission field, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They have something a lot better than the world that they leave behind. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. I mean, they might think it's true, but to God it's false, right? For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. We don't want to have our heart caught up in this world. We want to lay up treasures in heaven. That's where we want our rewards to be. True faith is awesome. Let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. This is the Olivet Discourse, what Christ prophesies about end times on the Mount of Olives. But Matthew 24, let's go to verse 9. Matthew 24, verse 9. Again, he says it here. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. That sounds pretty grim. And they shall, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. There's going to be those that profess to be Christians who aren't really Christians. And when the going gets too tough, they're going to turn the true Christians in. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. There's going to come a time, doesn't take much to trigger it these days, but it's going to get even worse, where there's going to be essentially zero love out there. It's all just hate. And sin is just rampant. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. This is how the Christians are identified, okay? The enduring to the end does not make one a Christian. It shows one to be a true Christian. True faith is awesome. What real faith can endure? Faith can truly move mountains. And so if I desire, Lord, I want to strengthen my faith. I want the faith of these martyrs. I want to have the faith when things are going south, that we stand there in the face of evil, in the face of death, and we say, glory to God. It's an honor to live for the Lord, and it's a privilege to die for the Lord. Why don't we turn to Romans chapter 10. What real faith can endure. Let us thirst for growing in faith, strengthening our faith. Let's go to Romans 10. Of course, God tells us here very plainly. Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Nourish our faith with the word of God. Strengthen that faith. When I read what we just read in Matthew, I would sure like to think that we would endure, have that strong enough faith. And friends, it's easy for us to be lukewarm. This is the church age that we live in. But let us purpose in our heart to have true faith that grows, that's strong. And we need it only. It comes only from the Word of God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome thought, Lord. Again, the power of faith. Lord, and it's not of works, but it produces works. And so, Father, I desire, Lord, to have stronger faith, to grow in my faith, to add to my faith, Lord, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. Lord, and we help us to read your word and to obey your word, to grow in our faith, Lord, to have this faith that can endure in the face of persecution, that we will continue to confess Christ before men in our witness, in our assembling, in our testimony, in our conduct, in all that we do. And so, Father, we do lift up, Lord, we do think of the persecuted church, Lord, and help me not to forget those who are suffering, Lord, and you know who they are, Lord, and we don't know them, but Lord, missionaries and fellow Christians in closed countries in the Middle East, communist nations, Lord, and suffering daily for living for Christ, risking life and limb just to assemble, and then woe on me when I just don't feel like doing it, Lord. I thank you for your mercy, and Lord, help us to pray for one another and remember those in bonds as bound with them. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed as the piano starts.